Welcome to Feeding the Flock and our expositions through the book of Revelation. We are currently in chapter 10 at verse 1. Hello, I'm Glendale Tony. I'm glad you joined me today for this Bible study. Let's begin reading, why don't we, right away in verse 1 of chapter 10 of the book of Revelation, where John writes this. I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head. And his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, which was open. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land, and he cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, Seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be delay no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me, and saying, Go, take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, Take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it, and in my mouth it was sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, You must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So we have here in chapter 10 of the book of Revelation a beginning of a parenthesis in many regards, and that parenthesis includes chapter 10 and chapter 11 both, because this chapter, which we just read, talks about this little book, and chapter 11 talks about the two witnesses, and of course, we'll get to that in future episode, but right now, we're focusing on the fact that this is sort of a parenthesis or a side note or a sidebar or something like that, a backstory, if you want to call it that, but this is mostly about something else. This is between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet does not sound until chapter 11, verse 15. So we have these two scenarios here, and the first one concerns this angel with the little book. If you remember, all of chapter 7 was just such a kind of a parenthesis, a little sidebar, and that was between the opening of the sixth seal and the opening of the seventh seal. It's as if God, in his mercy toward John or toward anybody who reads this book and tries to study it or tries to look at its contents, we need some relief, And so God seems to kind of realize that in his mercy and tucks in these little things to maybe encourage us or to give us an impression or give us a view or a vision that that all isn't lost, that there is hope, that there is this mercy, there is this work of God that is going on besides the judgments of God that are being released one by one by one in a sequence. And so here, then, between the sixth trumpet and the sounding of the seventh trumpet, we have these two scenarios. And the first one has to do with this other angel. Now, there's a reference to anonymous angels before, chapter 5, verse 1, chapter 5, verse 2, chapter 7, verse 2, chapter 8, verse 3. And they all speak of this, another angel. They're not named, and they're not numbered, but they seem to be very keen on being a part of this, and they are definitely integral in revealing some of this content to John, or at least giving instructions to John when he can't do any revealing at all. And notice that this description here of this strong angel, this seems to be an indication of the fact that this angel is close to the throne of God, and he reflects some aspects of that throne and of being present in God's throne room in heaven. And he has these kinds of qualities about him that seems to reflect that intimacy or that closeness with God on his throne, because he says, number one, he comes down out of heaven. So this scene involves more than just a heavenly perspective of earth, but this scene seems to reflect that John is now on earth himself, witnessing this angel descending to the earth to do this thing. And so he comes down out of heaven, or at least to give this revelation to John. He does it from an earthly a setting, you might say, and he's clothed with a cloud. And of course, we know that in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 13, verse 21, the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way. So a cloud was always a reflection of God's glory. And so this angel has that glory. He has that cloud accompanying him. And not only does he have a cloud, he has a rainbow upon his head. And this may be something similar to what we might be familiar with, a halo. But we found this earlier, though, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 3, where John describes the throne room. And that involves the person of God sitting on the throne. That is the one we would recognize as God the Father. It says, and he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and sardis in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. This is no normal rainbow like we see on earth, a reflection of many different colors of the spectrum, all displayed. This seems to be one color, and it's emerald. It's some sort of a special halo or a special rainbow. It's not just an arc, but probably a completed circle. And so this angel reflects that that kind of dimension to his own character as he appears to John. Now, some people get confused, or at least this angel is Jesus himself in a different appearance. But that would seem a little inconsistent to me to have this angel appear like an angel and yet John doesn't recognize him as being the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. As the Lamb standing or sitting, he isn't described that way. And I do believe that when John sees this angel, he sees an angel. He doesn't see Jesus in a different form. And yet, this angel has certain dimensions to his character, to his own physical appearance that reflects that same position in heaven. And so John knows this guy guy is pretty close in, you might say, to what really is happening. And so he has a lot of authority to say what he says. And so his face was like a sun, his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, which was open. Now, this is different than the scroll that had the seven seals. And all seven seals have not been opened yet. So there is one seventh seal that isn't opened. And yet this little book here is a small thing. This is a term in the Greek language. It's a diminutive term, which means it's not the same as the big book or the big scroll. This is something smaller. Now, it may be a miniature, or it may be God's word, maybe the Bible. I don't know for sure that it's the whole Bible, but it could be that this is the completed work that John is now working on, and that would be the book of Revelation. Or it might be the first 14 chapter, that is the 14 verses of chapter 11 that's coming up. Maybe that's what this little book contains. But I just think it's consistent to think that somehow this is related to what John is currently writing, because it's open, and it's open in the angel's hand. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land, which gives you some sort of an idea that of the size of this angel. He is a large creature, even though he is invisible to normal human perspective. He is definitely a powerful angel. He's called Strong. And so he straddles the beach, you might say, and puts his right foot on the sea. Now, he's not in the sea, he's on the sea, and his left foot is on the land, which in this case, John would have seen that pretty clearly as the Mediterranean Sea and the land of promise that God gave to the nation of Israel. And I believe that's completely consistent with what is going on in the book of Revelation. It's what's consistent with what's going on with these particular announcements and this particular revelation that John is getting from this angel. And so I believe it's a very practical thing. He's standing there that, and so much of this prophecy has to do with that entire Mediterranean region and all the Gentile nations around the Mediterranean Sea, as well as the nation of Israel adjoining the Mediterranean Sea. And I think that's exactly what this is picturing here. And so it says, he spoke with a loud voice. It doesn't say what he said, but it just meant, it just described his voice, and it sounded like a lion roaring. And this is a pretty impressive kind of a scene. And it goes on to say that when he did that, these seven peals of thunder rippled through the sky, or rippled through the atmosphere. And John was overwhelmed by these seven peals of thunder. And evidently, these peals of thunder had some sort of content. It had some sort of verbal communication going on. Besides the angel roaring like a lion, we have these thunders speaking words that could have been recorded. And that's what John is about to do when he is called up, or at least called out, and say, don't write anything. Don't record what they have to say. The lion may have roared, and the thunder may have also thundered, but don't record what you thought you heard, because there are more things to come. Welcome back. chapter 10, and John's encounter with this other strong angel that has now descended upon the earth and placed his feet, right foot, on the sea, and we believe that was the Mediterranean Sea, because that was the one that John would have been familiar with, and the land would have been the land of promise of the nation of Israel, and he had his feet on in both locations in order to encompass all the Gentile nations that surround the Mediterranean Sea, the ones we would recognize as being in North African area, as well as Western Europe, as well as Turkey, as well as the nation of Israel. So these nations and these peoples around the world, really, but they are kind of associated with this particular angel and what he is saying and what is about to happen. Now, he roars like a lion. What's interesting is the Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice. He will, this is Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 30. It says, he will roar mightily against his fold. He will shout like those who tread the grapes against the inhabitants of the earth. Hosea chapter 11 verse 10 says, they will walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. Indeed, he will roar, and his sons will come trembling. So that's one aspect. And then these seven peals of thunder, the angel stops John and says, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken. This isn't just noise. It might seem as noise, perhaps, to the unbelievers. But to John, this actually had some sort of verbal content, some words accompanying this. It wasn't just loud noises. And so, in fact, it says in Job chapter 37, verse 5, God thunders with his voice wondrously, doing great things which he cannot, which we cannot comprehend. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10, it says, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines. And so this is similar here. Isaiah 29, verse 6, it says, from the Lord of hosts you will be punished with thunder and earthquake and loud noise. And in Psalm 29, verses 3 through 9. I'm going to just read verse 3, but you can read the rest of it later. Psalm 29, verse 3, it says, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters, the God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. And so that shows something about his power, shows something about the authority of his voice. And it's reflected in the volume and in the way that it has an impact upon the mere material things of the earth itself. And so, but John is forbidden to talk about this or to record it. Daniel chapter 8, verse 26, it says that to keep the vision secret, there were certain aspects of Daniel's revelation that he was told to seal it up. In chapter 12, verse 9, these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. And so if we're in the end time, then it is time to start reading the book of Daniel. In 2 Corinthians, we find Paul's own testimony about this phenomenon only from a different scenario and a different context, but it's the same kind of thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. He says, and I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. So Paul had this same kind of experience as John had here. The angel forbids him to record anything at this moment. He says, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven. So this angel has the ability or has the position that he wants to declare an oath in essence. And so, by the way, this is one of the little pieces of evidence that this is not Jesus of another name. This is an angel swearing by another. And because Jesus wouldn't need to be swearing, and neither would God the Father. But this strong angel is lifting up his hand and swore by him who lives forever and ever. And notice that the basis of this particular oath is upon the creation work of God, who created heaven and earth. This, by the way, is a quotation from Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. So this angel is using written scripture in order to verify the truth of his own words by swearing upon God, by making this oath, and he uses the written scriptures that have already been written and basically quoting them here. And he says, who created heaven and the things in it, the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it. So all of these things are encompassed in this oath that this strong angel is making. Because why? Because he is involved in all three of those locations, in heaven and in the earth and in the sea. And so the angel is representing this physically by his gesture itself upon the land and the sea and also in heaven. So it says, the part of his oath is that there will be delay no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, and as he preached to his servants, the prophets. So God is about to fulfill the completion of these days, and that's what this angel is swearing to John at this point. He's saying, John, there's a lot of things that you're going to have to write later, and there's a lot of things you're going to have to record later. But I want you to know that that the voice of the seventh angel, when he begins to sound, there will be this time sequence that that you will know that the end is coming, and there's not going to be any delay. Now, of course, we do need to take it into context in the sense that the seven trumpets will unfold into seven bowls. And so when the angel swears or makes the oath about this seventh angel and his voice, it will include those seven bowls of judgment that are yet to be poured out. And so all of those things are to be an impression upon John as a promise, as a vow from this angel that these things will take place. They will take place in such a fashion as the God will bring about the end as he promised to his prophets. And so those include the Old Testament prophets, of course, they had a lot to say about the coming kingdom of God on earth, the coming kingdom of Messiah on earth. Isaiah had a lot to say. Zechariah had something to say. Daniel had a lot to say. And yet also the New Testament prophets have a lot to say about those end times. So this angel contributes to say that this will be completely consistent with what God has already said in his prophets. And you can read them on your own. You can study them on your own, and you can be assured that these things will be completed eventually. And especially when the trumpets begin to sound, especially this seventh trumpet and the voice of that seventh trumpet. So verse 8 then continues on by saying, then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me. Now, this evidently is the voice of God, the voice speaking to him And now he is being given instruction from this voice, speaking with me, saying, go take the book, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. And so he obeyed the command and the instructions to go to this angel and to get this little book, this little scroll. And this scroll evidently represents something. It may actually be something itself. These things aren't just symbols. They are something. And evidently, this parchment was able to be eaten. And so this itself is a picture of something that Jeremiah had talked about even earlier in his own career. And yet it says in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, it says, your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and a delight of my heart, for I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. And so Jeremiah's own experience is reflected in John's experience, and yet this is quite literal in this case. But the literal work that's going on, the actions, the gestures, those things may be actual tangible things, and yet those tangible things do represent some eternal truths, and they're not just symbols on a page. They are actually in existence. And John is carrying out this instruction. So he says, I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet. That's what God's word does, as we take in the word of God, as we do so, it is a sweet thing, and yet we also know that it is also a two-edged sword, as Psalm 149, verses 6 and 9 says, let the praises of our God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance. And verse 9 says, to execute on them the judgment written, this is an honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord. And so there is a bittersweetness, literally, in the word of God and then the prophetic word about the end times. And to take it in means a certain kind of sweetness, that it is refreshing on the one hand, and yet on the other, as somebody said, the study of prophecy could give you spiritual heartburn. And well, that's what he says here. And so he says, I took the little book, verse 10, it says, and out of the angel's hand, and ate it, and in my mouth it was sweet as honey, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter, because these things have results, and even though they're God's words, and they are precious because they're God's words, and they are refreshing to us who know him and who walk with him and who appreciate the fact that he is revealing things to us that we would not know otherwise. That's a refreshing thing. That's a motivational thing. And yet on the other hand, we learn and know that this also includes God's own judgment upon this earth, and that could cause a bitterness, a sourness to happen in our stomach, you might say. And that's exactly what goes on. He says, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. This is not just a single language message. This is not just to one culture, even though it includes and involves the nation of Israel. This involves many nations. It involves many languages. It involves many, today we might call many races. But there are many rulers that are involved in this whole pattern that is about to be talked about and displayed in the rest of the book of Revelation. So we are to take these things to heart and to absorb these things as the Lord gives us strength, as the Holy Spirit, the author of these words, dwells in us. He can bring them into our hearts and cause us to be the people we need to be for the time he's placed us in. Thank you, Father, for these words of promise, these words of a vow from a strong angel from your presence who has declared that these things will begin to count off as soon as the trumpets are sound and the bowls are poured. And we give you praise for it, even though it may result in things that seem sad. We want you to be glorified because these are your words. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you enjoyed our presentation today. This is Glendale Tony. Join us again for the next episode of Feeding the Flock.